Good morning again to you. This broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, Algiers, New Orleans, Louisiana. And this is Pastor Gale speaking, inviting you to stay tuned this next hour in worship. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the past hour and how thou hast been pleased to bless thy word as it went forth. We thank thee for thy gracious grace and thy mercies and thy faithfulness in this hour. We thank thee for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleanses and washes from every sin, that we may serve thee in this hour in heart, with a cleansed heart, a cleansed mind, and where the Holy Spirit will take full possession of us and breathe into us the words of life, the message you'll have us bring. Lead us and humble us at thy feet this morning. For Christ's sake, we ask it in his name. Amen. Now give unto the Lord. And we just praise the Lord for the way that you have been responding to our need and how he's been blessing that need. And what joy brings to our hearts. Now let us turn to number 448 and sing The Mercies of God. His angels of mercy encompass me round wheresoever my pathway may lead. Each turn of the road some new token reveals. Oh, for me life is blessed indeed. Now come on and sing the last one. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, His mercies will endure forever. I got up with that on my heart this morning, looking forward to the services of today, trusting His mercies will follow us, and they have, and I praise Him for it. Now let's turn to number 403 and sing God's Faithfulness. 403, and let's stand as we stand. We sing this. Come on. Great is thy faithfulness. To me. Let's sing the second one. Come on. Thank you. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Yes, we praise the Lord for his faithfulness this morning. His faithfulness and his mercies, they reach up into the heavens. They reach down here to us. And we praise the Lord for it. We're glad to greet you this morning in the name of our precious Lord. and that he is faithful who had promised. His mercies endureth forever. We're glad to see this number here this morning, which is a sure sign the Lord is working in our midst. He's preserving the flock, which I praise him for. And they're coming to see that this is the Lord's work. And upon this rock, he's going to build his church, Christ. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. They'll never win. And I praise him this morning that I'm on that rock, the rock Christ Jesus. And all of hell will not be able to prevail against me. I'm happy to see you. And I hope that you're looking forward to Fellowship Day as I am, and that you're doing all that you can within yourself by the help of God to make it a great day, and that you're praying towards that end, that the Lord will give us such a day that we've never experienced. I believe he will. I can tell by the mail and by the missions as I go visit them, the heartbeat of the different individuals, and I'm looking forward to it. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. I brought a message Wednesday night, somewhat along these lines of these scriptures, and I was told how gracious a message it was. I'm sorry it was not put on tape. But I find that bringing a message, if you bring a message two or three times, as I've experienced so far now, maybe this along the same line, is you never address it the same way. You put a different dress on it, you might say. Same scriptures, but a different dress. I know that message we brought at Grand Bayou upon love conquers, or the courtship between God and the believer. And I brought the same message Thursday night in Hattiesburg, and it was seemingly, it was dressed up just a little different way. And the people were really rejoicing and praising the Lord the first time they heard anything like it along those lines, talking about the courtship of Christ. How the Lord Jesus Christ woos the sinner, and how the sinner falls in love with Christ, and how Christ falls in love with the sinner. Of course, that has to be first. But I've been thinking a lot about this message this morning. It's been on my heart, and Satan's been fighting me with it. But God is faithful. His mercies endure forever. So let us begin with this first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. You see, there's a time for everything, as we see here in the church of God. He says, if you're interested in ministering, to wait upon that ministering. But no, some people just don't want to wait. But they take things into their own hands. Or, he says here, he that teacheth on teaching. It was years after the Lord saved me that I was asked to teach a class. And even then I hesitated because I didn't think I knew enough or I was grounded enough to teach. But I praise the Lord for that opportunity. I couldn't get out of it. I tried, but everything was shut up to me. But now I do praise the Lord that he gave me the opportunity to teach in our Sunday school, to teach the Word of God, because in doing that, I gained knowledge. I learned quite a bit about the Scriptures, and I learned more or less about teaching the children and trying to get them to hear. And then he goes on, he says, he that exhorted on exhortation. And we've heard where some churches, like the old Methodist churches, used to have exhorters. They used to exhort sinners. And the saints, after the message, they would exhort. And they did it. And it was just what the gift of exhortation that God gave them. Now, everybody cannot exhort. And everybody cannot preach. Everybody cannot teach. Everybody in his own place. You may say, I'm a good listener. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And we wish we had lots of good listeners that can just listen. And it encourages the teacher or the preacher who's trying to bring the message or teach the lesson. A good listener. And that's one thing I praise the Lord, that he gave me ears to hear. And I was a good listener. I want to hear. I desire to hear. Or he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, like we spoke on for the last two Sundays. We give with liberality, hilariously, joyfully. We give. You give yourself unto the Lord in liberality, holding nothing back. Give it all unto him. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant in that first verse up there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He that ruled with diligence, he that showed mercy with cheerfulness. But that takes the grace of God and the mercies of God to do that in every individual. That is not man-made, it's not self-made, but it comes from God himself. And you cannot work these things in your heart and life. They come voluntarily. You cannot pretend, because pretension breaks down after a while. You know, in order to show mercy, you have to know mercy. A person who doesn't know anything about mercy, the mercies of God, cannot show mercy, cannot do it. You cannot convince someone that you're trying to show mercy. And that's one of the characteristics of a born-again believer who has been humble in the dust, who knows what it means to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. They show mercy. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So you cannot show mercy unless you know mercy. Mercy. Well, then the Apostle Paul, let's go back to the first verse here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he tells us before that, he says, by the mercies of God. As in proportion to the mercies of God that he has extended to you as a believer, to me. Now, what are some of the mercies we might say this morning? What are some of the mercies that God has extended towards you and I? I know when he saves us, we say, oh, what great mercy he had upon us. Or when we see things happening that are beneficiary unto us, oh, what mercy. And when we see many things return from circumstances that would otherwise harm us, oh, what mercy. What mercy he has shed towards me. He has shown towards me. What mercies? All right, believer, what are some of the mercies that you and I can think about and think heartily about and that moves our hearts and doing what the Apostle Paul here, he's beseeching us. Now, what does that word beseech means? He says, I implore you, or I beg of you. I beg of you because of the mercies that God has shown towards you. Present your body a living sacrifice. Give it to him. It's a lively body. It's a living body. Give it to him as a what? A sacrifice. As a sacrifice. You know, when God told Abraham, what, Lord? Give your son, your only begotten son, as a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling savour unto me. He willingly was willing to do it. And as far as in the eyes of Abraham, he gave his son as a sacrifice in obedience to the command of the Lord Jehovah. And here is Paul exhorting the believer. And he says, I implore you as God's child, for what he has done for you in all the mercies that he has shown unto you, present your body as a living sacrifice because it has been made a living life. It has been made alive in Christ. It has been made one with power and with fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Give that life unto him as a living sacrifice for him to use it according to his will, for his own good pleasure, that which will give him glory. I implore you, my children. I implore you, my child. Give your life unto him. And that's what he's speaking to us. Because of the great mercies that he has shown you and I as his children, by the mercies of God. And I got up this morning, I said, Lord, I was made to cry out with David, thy mercies, they reach into the heavens. They're all around me. I see the mercies of God everywhere. Mercy. Mercy. When I see that you should have been in hell a long time ago, I should have been in hell a long time ago, I see mercy. 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 I see you're still under the drippings of the gospel, and you haven't been moved away, and I see you longing after Christ, after his mercies. I'm able to say mercies. Oh, the mercies of God that encompass. And that's why we wanted to sing that song there. The mercies of God, they encompass about night and day. They go with us. And I know one time I was driving down the road, going to the little country church when we used to have prayer service. And I was driving down there, and those thoughts, I said, yes, that song got a hold of me. I said, every turn of the road, a new token reveals that his mercy endureth for a. Isn't that wonderful? When you drive your car, or when you're at your job, or where you hear, or during the week, it doesn't matter where you are, how you are, what fix you might be in, how Satan might be fighting, you think about the mercies of God. They encompass us still. They encompass us still. Present. By the mercies of God. What mercies was he speaking of? Oh, there's the mercies of God in justification. That's one of his mercies. Being justified. Being justified. Counted as in the sight of God. Perfect. Sinless. Perfection. The mercies of God. Think about it. In justification. Justified freely from all works. Justified freely from all things. Counted righteous. Perfect. In the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's mercy. Peace. Peace with God. With God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. No more enmity. No more barrier. No more wall of partition between us and him. Christ, who spanned that great gulf with his own self by his own blood. That's mercy. And thus, in turn, when I think about mercies, oh, believer, by the mercies of God, by what God has done, and one of his mercies is justification. Justification. Counted perfect and righteous in the eyes of the Father. No more enmity. Yes, it's there. It's there. That's the mercies of God. Yes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You find that in Romans 5, 1 and 2. And that word justified means having been declared righteous. Been declared righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just to think, knowing what a sinner I am, knowing of the sins that I commit daily, the sins that I omit and commit, and sins of my nature, of my body, my thoughts, and to think that in Christ Jesus, in him, being justified by faith, I'm counted righteous in the eyes of the Father, declared righteous, declared righteous. And like I said Thursday night in Hattiesburg, I mentioned that courtship between Christ and the believer. And when the sinner It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And so the sinner, at God's command, at the Father's command, kisses the Son. And then God stands and seals that sonship, puts his stamp of approval upon him, and counts that sinner righteous in his eyes in obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father. And God the Father sealed that sonship, put his stamp of approval, counted that individual righteous in Christ, justified him freely from all of his sins because of his obedience. And I tell you, sinner, this morning, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son in recognition of all that he's done for you as a sinner, as God's substitute, as God's Son. Kiss the Son, and then God the Father will seal that sonship. He'll put his stamp of approval upon that by justifying you in Christ, in his Son. Isn't that wonderful? Counting you righteous. Righteous. Declaring you righteous. And oh, that's our present state right now. Righteous in Christ. That is the believer's present state. And God will never change this position of the born again believer, the one that's in Christ. That position will never change. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something? I'm righteous in Christ this morning. Yeah, but you're an old sinner, you know. Yeah, but I'm righteous in Christ. You say this and you say that and you do this and you do that. But that's all right. God, the Father, counted me righteous in Christ. He justified me just like he justified you as his child. And just like he longs to justify you as a sinner. Come to Christ and he'll seal that sonship. I guarantee you. And he'll put his stamp of approval, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sealed by the covenant. God the Father puts his stamp of approval upon it. No wonder David tells us in Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or reckon sin. Blessed is that man. Now, do you have that knowledge this morning? That you have been made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you must have that righteousness to get to heaven. You've got to have that knowledge to get to heaven in order to know Christ. And you don't get it by going running around here and there and being taken up with the world and things like that. You get it by being taken up with Christ, by being taken up with his word. That's the only way you'll get it. By listening to that still, small voice. And it's so still, you've got to take time out and cup up your ears and hear it as he speaks through the word of God. You can't hear it in the crowd. You can't hear it out in the world. You can't hear it looking at your TVs and putting on your big shows and everything else and delighting the affairs of this world. It's a still, small voice that tells you this way, this way. This way is the way. This is the way. This is the new and living way, Christ. And you've got to get still, and you've got to cup your ears, because it's a still, small voice speaking to you out of the word of God. Come. And that's what it is. And you're not going to hear it in the crowd. You've got to take time out to hear it in order to get saved. And you'll be able to say, you know, I'm justified. Christ justified me. I'm satisfied. I'm contented in that. They have joys at the Father's right hand forevermore. I'm satisfied with Christ. But you know, you've got to have this, and you've got to have this, and you've got to have that. You can't do without all those. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Christ. But
But you can't let go of everything.
Yes, I've let go of everything. I've got Christ. You see? You let go and you let God. Unless you're not going to have Him. And like old Brother Pettigo tells us over and over again, I think it was, he says, you got to come clean and come clear with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot try to hang on, you can't hang on the world and try to hang on Christ too. You got to let one go. You hang on to the world, it's going to drown you. You hang on to Christ, He'll give you life. He'll save you. You come to Him. Yes, blessed. Happy is that man to whom the Lord will not impute or reckon sin. I'm a happy man. Because I'm happy in Christ. I'm contented in Him. Now, if you're not contented in Christ, there's something wrong. And if you're not a happy individual under the truth and in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with you. I'd go back and come again. You had better go and begin with repentance and confession and acknowledging and surrendering. That's one of the mercies of God. Mercy. Oh, the mercies of God. And then another mercy he's speaking of here is peace with God. Then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What peace? What mercy? Peace, which means no more enmity with God. God has nothing in His books charged against us. When we look back to Calvary, what mercy was manifested to us in that Christ made peace for us by His blood? God fully judged sin upon Christ, our substitute, my substitute. God fully judged sin upon Him. And when I look back to Calvary, I look back there with the thought that God imputed all of my sins upon Christ, in Christ, upon Him. He became everything that I was, that I might become all that He is, righteous, heir unto God, an heir to the kingdom, a son of the living God. You say, is that real? Yes, sir, it is real. Yes, sir, it is real. And I'm rejoicing. And it doesn't matter what anybody might say. It doesn't matter. They come up to me and say, so-and-so did this, so-and-so does that, so-and-so got this, so-and-so got that. I'm taken up with my Lord. I just feel sorry for others who have got to have other things beside Christ, beside the truth, beside Him. That shows that there has never been a down deep conviction in their heart. There never was a deep surrender in that heart unto the Lord. By the Lord Jesus Christ, having made peace by the blood of His cross, we have peace with God, knowing that our sins have been put away once and for all. And now, what's another mercy that Paul is speaking here? I'm talking to the believer as a whole this morning. And I know the sinner is listening in. And I believe the sinner can be saying in their heart, oh, I want that. I want to be able to present this body of mine unto the Lord for a living testimony, as a living sacrifice. I want to know those mercies, though mercy follows them. Do you know, sinner, you're not in hell this morning because of the mercies of God? Do you ever stop and think about that? You ever stop and think about that? When you go to bed at night, do you ever stop and think that could be your last night of sleep in the bed, and you get up and there won't be no getting up the next morning? And because you do get up the next morning, you're not saved, think about it as the mercies of God. The mercy of God that's dealing with your heart that will not let you slip into hell. It's the mercies of God, of a sovereign God. Oh, look to Him, trust Him, rely upon His all-sufficient grace. Trust His all-sufficient blood, His all-sufficient sacrifice. Claim it as yours. Look at Him. Behold Him, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for sinners. Peace. There's the peace of God. We have peace with God. But now what the believer wants is peace, the peace of God. Now how are you going to get that as a believer? Doing what the Apostle Paul here implores us to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The peace of God. And like I've been saying lately, God's given me so much peace to know that I'm where He wants me, to know that I've found the will of God for my life here, and that He's given me contentment in this will, and that He has judged me faithful, calling me into the ministry. And what happy moments that I can go here and there and spread the good news, tell others about the mercies of God, and imploring that they present themselves and know the joy and find the joy that comes in submitting, in surrendering your body as a living sacrifice, a living testimony unto the Lord. Yes, by the Lord Jesus Christ, having made peace by the blood of the cross, and now the peace of God, there's the peace of God that comes as you submit your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. Now, if you turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we'll find there what the Apostle Paul is telling us along this line here this morning. The fourth chapter of Philippians, in that fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, that moderation doesn't mean, like I heard one preacher says, he took it and he said, the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. So I can go here and I can go there and I can do this and I can drink my beer and I can drink this and I can go to this dance and I can rollick and revelry, and I'm letting everybody, I'm being moderate in all that now. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, he's just all mixed up as far as the scriptures are concerned. That moderation there means let your moderation or your gentleness or your good behavior or your love be known to all men, or your mercies. Let the fruit of the Spirit work in you and be a living testimony to others of the grace of God. Not using the grace of God as lasciviousness. You'd be surprised how people take the scriptures to fit their own opinions and their own thoughts and for their own entertainments and everything else. And like our late pastor said on the broadcast this morning, let's let the scriptures speak as they are to our hearts and believe them as they are and trust the Holy Spirit to illuminate them to us. We won't go wrong then. But then at 6th verse, he says, be anxious for nothing. Now anxious. Now the peace of God, if you have the peace of God in our hearts, there should be no cause for anxiousness or worry. Now, because we know that everything works together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then the individual who knows the peace of God can rely upon that scripture that everything is working as planned in God's plan, you might say. Everything is working according to plan in God's economy. Then, if I know that this has happened, I know it works together. It's God's plan. Though it may bring heartaches, like someone called me yesterday and told me about her young daughter and how well the Lord has given her grace to accept it. And she says, you know, I'm glad to talk with you, that the Lord has been teaching me through this ordeal that everything is working together for his good. I only ask him for grace to submit everything into his hands, just everything as it is, and hoping and trusting him. Says, I know the Lord gives them to me. I know he can take them away. But I know he has a cause and a reason for everything. I just praise the Lord with her. Talk together. But trust her in the hands of the Lord. But then don't be anxious for anything. Nothing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen to this now, the 7th verse. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that's what it means to know the peace of God. Now, how do you get that peace of God? As the believer surrenders himself unto the Lord, as he, like the Apostle Paul says here, that by the mercies of God, present your bodies, every member of it, unto the Lord. And then we come to know that peace of God that passeth understanding. Now there's that peace of God that comes as you submit your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, do you have peace with God? Now, that takes place first. Do you have peace with God? Can you say this morning, I know Christ? I know him. I know he died for me. I know his blood was shed for me, and God put my sins under his blood when I came to him as a lost, guilty sinner. I know that. I know he's mine. Knowing Christ is not a matter of experiences, but it is a matter of revelation. This is revelation I'm talking about this morning. And it's not a group of experiences, but knowing a fact, knowing a reality that he died for me. And I didn't experience that. It came by a revelation, as a fact. And it was a fact when I became a lost sinner, and I was a ruined lost sinner before him in repentance. And it became a fact, a revealing of God's will, his revelation to my heart and to the heart of his children that knew him, that Christ is their life, is their substitute, is God's sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Now the peace of God gives us quietness of heart from the anxieties and worries of life, day to day. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I get up tomorrow morning, someone may call me and say, you know, there's lots of problems I have to talk over with you. And I'm already trying to make out what they are, those problems. And my heart is already exercising. Now, I wonder what it can be. Ooh, gee, I hope it's not no more than I can bear, or I hope that I can handle this situation, and this and that. But when I get up tomorrow, being justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the peace of God and surrendering my life into His hand to know the will, His will, for my life, and then knowing everything is working together, the pattern is working out for my heart. Not exactly like our late pastor, and not like yours, but he's working a pattern now in my life. Calming my nerves, stilling my heart during the storms, the restlessness, anxiety. Knowing that everything is working together for His good, for His glory, for my good. Knowing also that His mercies are ever around us, in us. Knowing that I'm His child, and whatever comes or might go, that He is going to work things out. But no, we want to rush, do things the way we please, get this done, take this into our hands, and get all nervous and full of anxiety and upset and wonderment and become so frustrated. But that's not the peace of God doing that. We're trying to make peace in our own way when we can't do it. But as we submit ourselves unto the Lord, He gives us the peace of God, the quietness of heart, the stillness of heart, to know that everything is working together. Every believer is at peace with God because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every believer has the peace of God that God wants them to have within Him. Now, that's the reason for our anxieties and our worries and so forth and so on, which is nothing more than unbelief. Now, what we should do? Now, this sin of unbelief should be judged and confessed and surrendered and cry out against, because living in a state like that, We don't know what true peace is. We don't know what true happiness is or true joy is. But as we give our bodies. Now that's what the Apostle Paul was interested in, his people. He knew where their happiness would be found, their true joy. Now it's wonderful to be justified by faith and have peace with God. That's wonderful. That's great. Oh, but to live in the realm of the peace of God, the sure mercies of David, knowing that they follow us all the days of our life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. That's what David meant. Surely thy mercies, they follow me. Thy goodness encompass me. And oh, how great is thy mercies. They extend to the heavens. See, he saw nothing but the mercies of God in his heart and life, and the peace of God that filled his heart. He learned that, like we all learn it. No, we don't learn it right away. We do not. But we're taught this. The Holy Spirit leads us into this life. I couldn't have done what I've done these past few months, years ago. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what it means to joy and happiness, continuing surrendering and submitting surrendering and submitting. Now we have to leave you in Radio Land, and thank you for listening to us at this time. And be with us again next week on The Voice of Truth at 7 o'clock, the 10 o'clock Bible Hour, and the 11 o'clock preaching service. Until that time, goodbye. May God bless you. In closing, another of the mercies of God is there is no condemnation. That's a great mercy. The believer being delivered from the law of sin and death, he is beloved in Christ, never to be separated from his love, once dead in trespasses and sins, but now he is made alive in Christ by the quickening power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what shall separate us from the love of God? Everybody turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans. In the 35th verse, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I could say amen and amen to that this morning. But do you know the peace of God that passeth understanding? Then therefore, I will say with the Apostle Paul, as he tells us over in Romans, in that 12th chapter, in closing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I never get down to that second verse, and the Lord willing, maybe next Sunday. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, listen to this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your heart and life. When I think about that portion there where it says, a living sacrifice, I think about a statement that Dr. DeHaan made years ago. I used to listen to him. I used to enjoy listening to him. Statement that stuck with me through the years. And this was it. He said, it's easy for a believer to die for Christ, but it's the hardest thing in the world to live for Christ. It's easy to die, but the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for a living sacrifice. Any one of us who know the Lord would easily give ourselves in debt if need be. If the call was for death. But to live for Christ is the greatest thing that can happen to the believer. Now you think about that. It's the greatest challenge to the believer. How many times have I cried since I've been in this pulpit, Lord, take me home. Let me die. And let somebody else, raise somebody else up. Because I look forward to this ministry. I look through the years. How can I keep on? How can I preserve, by thy grace, preserve these people, or be the pastor or the servant? And will I learn? Will I be able to instruct them and teach them? Will I be able to lead them? Lord, take me home and raise somebody else. And raise somebody else up. See, I was trying to find the easy way out. And that would be the easy way out. But to live is the hardest, but it's the greatest. And that's what it means when we submit to the God of all grace, knowing that it's not me, it's not you, but it's God that works in us as a living sacrifice upon the altar. And that's the only way that we can go ahead. That's the only way that we can lead. That's the only way that we can fight the battles. It's through the grace of God, and knowing that His mercies are around us, above us, underneath us, and to know that we presented our lives unto Him, knowing we were working in the realm of His will, and knowing that perfect will of God for our lives. So like the Apostle Paul said, just be a good soldier. And what's a soldier? He's talking about a man that'll stand, one that'll fight, who has the weapons. And wasn't that a gracious Sunday school lesson this morning the Lord gave us? Fight the good fight of faith. Don't wish yourself to die, but rather live. Live for Christ. Live for Him. I know, like the Apostle Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far greater, but to remain here is more needful. And it is. I'd rather be with my Lord this morning than be where He is. But to remain here, He says, no, you need it there. Let's stand. Thank you for listening to us this morning. I know it's a little warm, but the Lord has blessed us, and we praise His holy name for it.